confrontation. Our memory text, the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Let's settle at the onset what law is. We begin with love. God is love. Love is a principle of deity that makes and maintains ideal relationships. These relationships made by love are defined in law. Law is thus codified love, loving reduced to a clearly indicated set of rules. If you want to know how to love, study the law. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus says. Love God, love men. This is the whole law. Law was given, articulated, legislated, written down, explicated, illustrated. The judgments and statutes and applications and implications of the Ten Commandments were given by God to Moses. There is another set of laws known as the ceremonial laws. These laws all had to do with explaining Christ's relationship to the plan of salvation. They were types and ceremonies and rituals, various kinds of paraphernalia, uniforms, time segments, festivals. All these ceremonial laws were fingers pointing to the fullness of Christ's ministry. They reached their consummation on Calvary, and they ended. The moral law, however, is an explication of love. God is love. God is eternal. His law is eternal. God is perfect. Love is perfect. His law is perfect. Perfection is unchangeable. You cannot improve it. If you do anything to it, then it's no longer what it was. It's no longer perfect. Therefore, the law of the Lord is perfect and it's eternal. Now this week we are going to think about the results of coming face to face with God's requirements. Part number one, Abraham's sign of faith. When Abraham believed, he was 99 years of age, God required him to carry out a sign, a token, a symbol. In the New Testament era, when believer really accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, he must signify it by his baptism. The Lord required Abraham and all the males from his posterity down to the coming of Christ to accept the sign of the covenant, which was circumcision. What is the meaning of this? In the Bible, a part stands for a whole. You can get many illustrations of this. A foot stands for the whole person and a shoe stands for the foot. And when land is sold to indicate that the owner is no longer going to set foot on it, he takes his shoe and gives it to the new owner. A handful of flour took care of the meal offering. Tithe took care of the whole property. The Sabbath takes care of all time, part for the whole. For Abraham to have a son by Sarah, he would need to carry out the usual process of procreation. By the symbolic act of circumcision, he signaled that his organ of procreation was now excised. He could do nothing himself. He was dead. He was impotent. And anything else that he did thereafter, he did by the faith and power of God. God was now the one who was going to function through him. And in Colossians 2:11 and 12, Paul, taking up this story, says, in New Testament times, what was taught by Old Testament circumcision is now illustrated by New Testament baptism. So the sign of the covenant was the sign of death, of immolation, of self-inflicted, self-admitted impotence, same as baptism. I bring myself to the baptizer and I tell him, in effect, bury me, I am dead. longing, hoping, waiting for the resurrection, which in type and symbol Isaac was later born. Part number two, the value of circumcision. Egypt, Judah, Edom, children of Ammon, Moab, uttermost corners that dwell in the wilderness, these nations are uncircumcised. In flesh, Israel is uncircumcised in heart. Now, for Israel to refuse to accept the implications of circumcision was a demonstration of rebellion, lack of faith. But as you read the history of the people of God, they used these rites and ceremonies, these divinely organized rituals, to bolster up their ego and make them feel that they were right with God. Take Solomon, for example. He thought nothing of offering 1,000 bullocks, 10,000 bullocks. Isaiah asks in chapter 1, who asked you to multiply these beasts? But if you go on pilgrimages and you kill many sacrifices and you have many peace offerings and feasts for everyone, then you are virtuous. In other words, you are making doing these things the method by which you hope to gain salvation. And this is legalism. Legalism takes obedience to the law, the carrying out of rituals, the carrying through of various religious formulae, and saying, because I have done this religious act, I am therefore virtuous. We are using then these rites and rules as a method of being saved, instead of believing in Jesus Christ. Health reform, tithing, Sabbath observance, cultural values of Westerners imposed on the Third World, etc., all may be illustrations at the current time of how we can claim to use things and acts as somehow making Christianity. So the value of circumcision was only valuable as it revealed the content of the heart. If I can come and say, Lord, I can do nothing of myself. Dead, buried, excised, removed, cut off, you take over. Then these acts, baptism, Old Testament circumcision, anything else, signal my covenant relationship. Part number three. The Judaizers insisted that a Christian must accept Judaism before he could be saved. And the sign of Judaism in the New Testament time was circumcision. Now, there was nothing wrong with circumcision when God instituted it. There was nothing wrong with circumcision for centuries. But God was now bringing in a new order, a new dimension through Jesus Christ, a new world order through the gospel. And these old timers, as Jesus says, no man having tasted the old wine immediately desires the new, for he says it's better. These Judaizers, old times, were clinging to the past. They were going to do what they had done before. Now, when Adventism became Adventism, it was made up of Methodists and Baptists and Congregationalists and some Catholics and some Deists, and you name it. They came from all denominations. It's very difficult to move from one denomination into Adventism and not carry over with you some of those habits and ways of life that you have been doing before. And sometimes those old ways are not always beneficial. And sometimes they're not at all necessary. And therefore, as we think, as we are confronted face to face with the gospel, we must balance all and say, where do I stand in relation to Christ's new covenant? As a result of all this jangling debate, part number four, a Jerusalem council was called. And at that council, delegates came from all over Christianity, which was in Palestine, and where we would now say right up to Antioch in Syria. Representatives came, and among them came Peter, with his experience of what the gospel meant to the Roman Cornelius, and Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, with evidences of what grace and the Holy Spirit and the gospel have done for pagans. And as they came, after that even, they would bring trophies to Jerusalem to demonstrate that the gospel was indeed the power of God that would take hold of half Greeks and half Hebrews, or total Greeks or pagans, and change them. And as these delegates came, they declared all the things that God had done through them. And the Holy Spirit met there, and as the debate continued, the consensus, the final vote, the final decision of the first council of the elders of the church came to the conclusion that there were some customs of the Jews, including circumcision, that were no longer binding. But the Gentiles, on their part, must not flaunt Jewish beliefs, ridiculing them. And when we see members coming from other churches, say from our friends the Roman Catholics, we should not ridicule and despise them, and make them feel uncomfortable when they are now seeking fellowship in our communion. They must not, the council urged, keep up their heathen practices and social customs, but that they must look to the things of God. Part number 5, circumcision not essential. The reason, Colossians 2:11 and 12, because baptism now took its place. Circumcision was the sign of physical impotence, of physical death, of physical inability to transmit life so that the Messiah would be born. And Christ could only be made flesh and dwelt among us through faith, testified by circumcision. Now Christ had come. Christ had died. Christ had been buried, and he rose again. Baptism is the symbol of his burial and resurrection, of the beginning of the new life. And now, for the Christian, baptism is the sign and mark of the new covenant relationship ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And having decided on this, the council legislated and sent Paul, Barnabas, other representative Christians to all the churches to explain the decision of the General Conference held AD 49 in Jerusalem. Focus of the week, part number 6. The first converts to Christianity were Jews. And these Jews didn't want to change their Jewishness too much. Later on, Gentiles became Christians. And the Gentiles didn't want to change much either. And the Jews and the Gentiles were at loggerheads concerning what was essential one way or the other. And the first Jerusalem council met to call all to Jesus Christ. Those ceremonies, those types, those symbols, those laws, those regulations that pointed to Jesus Christ, aspects of his sacrifice, legislating how his ministry was to be carried out, those were fulfilled. Nobody was to do them anymore, and the Jews were at liberty to disregard them. The Gentiles likewise had to give up their Gentile ways and accept the ways of Christianity, and to watch out in case some overzealous Judaizers began to impose upon them the bondage of a moribund law. And so the Lord allowed this confrontation to bring about clarification of thought, definition of what was right, elimination of what was peripheral, emphasis upon Christ as the very center of the New Testament church.